Tonight's scripture reading is Psalm 7, chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends.
We all need that enthusiasm. 15 minutes before service started, James says, "Let's do this," and he ran up to the front here to read. I thought, wow, that's awesome. I need that. We all need that. Don't ever lose that, James. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for giving us your word. We can see in your word so many things that teach us how it is we ought to live before you. Your word teaches, but it also rebukes and corrects and trains us in the way that we should go. And Father, as we take a look at Psalm 7 tonight, help us to realize that David did sin during his lifetime, and yet he was considered a man after your heart. That's encouraging to us, Lord, because we are very mindful of the ways in which we fall short. And we ask that we might have a heart like David's, that repents, turns away from our sin, and seeks to do your will once again and live for you. Help us to be aware of that. Help us to take ownership of the sins that we do, and help us to live repentance daily in our lives. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. And so our Sunday evening, one of our threads that we do on Sunday evening is about Psalms. And so we're in Psalm 7, and we've got 150 psalms, so we got a little ways to go before we get there. But we can see that Psalm 7 is in book 1 of the 5 different books that that the 150 psalms are divided up into. We also see that it's categorized as a lament. It's meant to ask for God's help. It's a cry out to God for his help and assistance in our lives, and we can see that we definitely need to have this kind of thing in our life. I think the David Psalms of Lament are one of the reasons why Psalms is such an important book to Christians, that that's something that they will read from regularly, because it really speaks to the very deep emotions that go on within us as human beings. If you have your Bible open, you might see a title that reads something like this. It's a Psalm of David, and it's concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And so what do we know about the Benjamites? Well, we know that David had a lot of struggles with one particular Benjamite, and you know, in particular there, and that was, of course, King Saul. King Saul was a king for 40 years. He had come from the tribe of Benjamin, and it seems like out of the 73 Psalms, there are quite a few that are categorized as David's struggles with Saul. We can see that in Psalm 7, 34, 52, 54, 56, 57, 59, and 142. So David did not have an easy life. Even though he was loved by God, God didn't just throw down rose petals in front of David everywhere he walked. He had some struggles to undergo, and he quite often in the book of Psalms would come out with how it was that he was feeling. If he was feeling attacked, he came out with that. If he wanted the death of his enemies, he came out with it. And he understood that maybe he wasn't where he was supposed to be, but it was okay, and he needed to let God know how he was feeling, and God would work on him and get him to where he needed to be. And I think there's something to be said there for David's heart. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, we're told that David's heart was after God's. This is, of course, New Testament, but they're referring back to the events in the Old. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will.'" And I think that's key there to understanding why it is that David was considered such, because he would do God's will, and that was important. Did that mean that David was perfect? Oh, no, by no means. I mean, I can remember when Saul was pursuing him at one point, and Saul had gone into a cave to relieve himself. David and his men were hiding back in the cave, and David crept out, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and he was stricken to the heart because of what he had done and lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed. But this shows, I think, some good heart in David. We can also see that with the incident of Bathsheba and Uriah, that David also had a struggle going on there in committing murder with Uriah so that he could get Bathsheba, whom he had already been with. And he couldn't cover it up, so he found a way that he could marry Bathsheba instead. And that was called out, and we're going to look at that a little bit later on in the lesson here. But also the matter of the census. If you go to the end of Second Samuel, the end of First Chronicles, you see this matter of the census that goes on, and how David didn't trust in the Lord. Instead, he wanted all the fighting men to be counted because he was trusting in Israel's might rather than in God. And there was a big plague that happened for 3 days because of David's actions. So we see that David was not perfect by any means, and yet he would do all of God's will. I think this helps us as human beings because we know our failings. We know that we fall short of the glory of God. We can see those ways in which that happens. And so we need to take heart by someone like David, who was considered in this special way by God and yet had committed these sins. And so what's the difference between any old sinner and David, who had committed such atrocities? And the answer is that he was repentant. And I think Psalm 7 really gives us hope here as we look at what goes on with David, because with repentant sinners, we can also be after God's heart as well. So we can take great hope in that. If we repent, if we take refuge in God, that we do have hope. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. How is it that we can see David's heart in Psalm 7 here? We see that David takes refuge when pursuers are after him. We can look at the very beginning of the psalm, the first couple of verses here, and it says, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge." See, there might be a difference already in how we handle life stresses and problems and how David is handling them. When the going gets tough, David takes refuge in the Lord. He finds safety and protection in God. He trusts in God to be his deliverer. "Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." See, if he's trusting in himself and his own power, there's no way that David is going to be saved. He recognizes that the world is going to tear him to pieces. But he relies on God as his deliverer. Here's an example of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, we know that he's had all kinds of run-ins with Saul. And as it is, David's in these mountains to the south. And Saul is on one side of the mountain range. And David's on the and his men are on the other side. And they're trying to get away from Saul and his men here. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." See, here's an example of David trusting in the refuge of God and God taking care of him. He has the Philistines attack, and Saul suddenly has to take his men and his resources and go up and to the north there and handle the Philistine threat that's happening. We see God intervening here, and I think God intervenes in a lot of ways in our lives, especially when we put our refuge in Him. Now, if we look at the verses 3 through 5 here, we can see three ifs that are going on here. This is what we call the oath of clearance. We see this several times throughout Scripture here. But he says, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." It takes some guts to be able to express that to God, because we know our own sins. We know our own failings, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do. We know how they fall short of what God wants us to do and live and think. And yet, here is David, who's not perfect. He's able to express this to God and say, "Look, I am putting my trust in you. If I have done these things that are wrong, go ahead and destroy my life. But I am going to put my trust in you, because God is all powerful." He could snuff David out without any thought. And David knows that, and yet he's putting himself in God's hands. The same oath of clearance, or a very similar one, is found in Job chapter 31. We know all the struggles and problems that Job had. And he says, "If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes." Okay, how would your heart go after your eyes? You see things, and instead of turning away, you allow yourself to indulge in those things, right, that you shouldn't be indulging in. Okay, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. Here in this oath of clearance, the person is appealing to God to ask for retribution to come down on them if they are guilty. We might even think of Samuel when he was leaving public office, and how he says, "Have I done anything to wrong anybody? Have I stolen anybody's donkey? Have I done all this?" And they all answered, the people answered, no, you haven't. And so he says, "Let it be seen that I am innocent this day in all things." So here is the beginning of a repentant spirit I see in David. One that is said that David's heart was after God's, in that he is willing to lay out before God the things that he has done rather than trying to hide them from God. So David would have what we call a godly grief. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here's a godly grief versus a worldly grief. It says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For you see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. The oath of Clarence is very much like that. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Here's another very scary thought to do before God, to ask for judgment to come against you according to your righteousness, according to how well you have lived before God. God is a God of justice. We can see this as we go back to Psalm 7. David says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me." Ouch. We all know our failings. We know how terrible it would be if God were to judge us based on our sins and not on the redemption that Jesus has brought about on the cross. And yet, this is the very thing that David is asking for, is for God to come and to judge the situation that is going on here with his enemy, this Benjamite that we saw up in the title of the psalm. He says, judge between what I am doing and judge between what these other people are doing, and judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Well, Paul recognized what we recognize in Romans chapter 7, that nothing good really lives in us. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And that really is the struggle, isn't it? We know the sin that dwells within us. And we know the reality just a few chapters before this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that says, "None is righteous, no, not one." So why would we want to call down judgment upon ourselves from God? To say, "Lay bare my soul and look at my righteousness, my integrity, and judge me based on that." Well, we can do that because we have righteousness, not from ourselves, but through Jesus who gained it for us on the cross. Romans chapter 3, a few verses later, says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So you see, we can say, "Lord, please judge me in my righteousness, in my integrity," because when our soul is laid bare, it is his Son's righteousness and integrity that he sees. Wow, what a redemption we have. David didn't have that, but we do. We live in an age where we're able to obey Christ in the waters of baptism, and we're able to walk faithfully in the light as he is in the light. In God, there's no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1 tells us. And we know that the blood of Jesus continues to purify us from all sin. And so we can be judged based on righteousness now. Why? Because God is righteous. "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." Psalm 7 continues. Indignation every day, a righteous judge. In fact, the psalm ends in verse 17 by saying, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High." So David, even though he was centuries from Christ, coming, Christ who would be a descendant of David, he still understood that because God was righteous and he can give thanks to God because of his righteousness, even though I'm sure he couldn't understand how that righteousness could come to him one day. Righteousness is the foundation of God's throne, we're told in Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. In Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. So we can be judged by righteousness because we have Christ. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. Those words ought to throw a thrill of terror through you as you hear those. But David has a repentant spirit, and so he is able to say as he rounds out this psalm in verses 12 through 17, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. Sometimes I think we like to pretty up sin. We make it try to sound like it's not too bad. We put a coat of whitewash on it and say, well, it's all right. We'll let it slide. We'll let it go by. But that's not what a repentant man does. David understood this, and he called out sin for what it was. David was well aware of his own sin, and yet he is able to say, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. What does whet mean? W-H-E-T, not W-E-T. But you picture one of those stones. My grandfather had one in the downstairs of his barn. He used to sharpen all kinds of farm stuff with it. You'd run it, had a crank on it, and you would run your blades over it. God is whetting his sword for those who will not repent. I think it's that piece that we are missing in the gospel message today as we go out into the world, because the world doesn't believe in sin and doesn't believe in judgment. And so the idea that there will come a time when God will bring about eternal destruction for those who do not repent is not really there in our vocabulary anymore. We've kind of gone soft as the world has as far as overlooking things that are wrong. But David, even though he's done what is wrong, doesn't overlook it at all. He continues 15 through 17, and this will round out the psalm here. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. This is a man who does not repent, right? He digs his own hole. How many times have you heard that? I've dug my own grave, we might say today, right? You made your bed, now you can lie in it, right? This is the same kind of idea here. You're just reaping the consequences of what you've done, David says, if you do not repent. His mischief returns upon his own head and on his own skull. His violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. David is trusting fully in God, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. And so how was it that after David's sin, say with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet comes and calls him out on that, how did David handle that situation? We see here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan says, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Notice how quickly the sin goes. David is guilty of this very heinous thing that he has done, but when he doesn't offer excuses, he doesn't try to justify it, he doesn't try to blame circumstances or problems going on in his life. He doesn't point the finger at any other person, but takes ownership of what he's done and simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. It's gone. Wow. There's the forgiveness of our Lord. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. There may still be consequences for our sinful actions, but we can be forgiven in Christ. And that forgiveness is immediate. David, after he had gone into Bathsheba, that's what it says at the beginning of Psalm 51, we can see these words here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. There's the heart of a man who is after God's. Right there. One who takes refuge in God. One who relies on God's righteousness to save him and deliver him because he repents. And because David can do it, so can we. Ezekiel 18, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, for the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? We need to turn, just as David turned when he realized what it is that he had done before the Lord. And so in closing, by seeing how David was not perfect, yet he trusted in God to deliver him by repenting and coming into God's righteousness, into his refuge, I believe we can find some hope there for us if we do the same. If you are there tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, and you need to know what that takes, we can help you to understand that, study with you, even take care of that, if that's something that you're prepared to do this evening. But if this is you and you've already been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you made that commitment to live for him but haven't been, and you need the restoration of your relationship with him, this is also an opportunity to do so as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name.